going to turn to God's word, as is our habit. Romans chapter 12 is on the front. I'm going to read the first 8 verses before Matt Beebe comes to teach us. But before that, let me lead us in a prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the freedom that we have to meet. And thank you for the clarity of your word to us. And we pray that you would help us today to understand more about you. By your Spirit, help us. We need your help, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's read. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Matt, thank you. Well, as always, if you're with us for the first time, I know one or two are, then welcome. Great to have you here at Midweek in Mayfair. Let me start with a question. What sort of community do we want to be? What sort of community should we be here at Midweek in Mayfair? Are we not a church? Some would argue we're not far off from being a little church, I guess, but I don't think that's what we are. I don't think that's what we're trying to be. Regulars here will be involved in a church wherever you are at home. We don't want to replace that. We don't want to compete with that. But we are a kind of mini community here, a community of Christians, a community of business people, a community of Christian business people. What sort of community then do we want to be? What should that look like? Well, naturally enough, in searching for the benchmark of what it looks like to be a community of business people, I turned to The Apprentice. Where else, of course, The Apprentice, very much the industry standard, the template, if you like, of what it looks like for a group of mature adults to work together in a collaborative environment in pursuit of a common goal. Where else would you go to? Matt Fuller, you might recall if you were here a few weeks ago, Matt referred to The Apprentice and, to his great credit, mentioned that only very recently had he actually sat down to watch an episode. To my shame, it would be fair to say, although I did begin to lose interest in the last series, it would be fair to say that over the last 5 years I've been a pretty keen student of The Apprentice. And if you've seen even one episode, you'll know that like any reality TV, it isn't actually a business programme, I've now realised. Like any kind of reality TV, The Apprentice thrives, of course, on conflict. And so it's a community in the very loosest sense of that word, that is full of pride and division. And that is because, without exception, every candidate in The Apprentice is an individual rather than a team player. Every candidate thinks more highly of themselves than of the others. And so your typical apprentice hopeful puts himself forward to be the project manager for the next task, because naturally he is better equipped than anybody else for that role. Naturally he has the requisite experience. And isn't shy about saying so. He would, of course, shout everybody else down in meetings because his opinion is the only one worth hearing. And when asked, as he inevitably will be, by Lord Sugar as to why he should be the next apprentice, he delivers, without even stopping to think, a breathtakingly comprehensive answer that explains his skills, his experience, and why it is he's head and shoulders above everybody else, and so on and so on. And then there's usually a wary look from Nick Hura, the sort of raised eyebrow that basically means your P45 is only moments away. And just before that, the fight ensues, the bloodletting begins, and the knives come out, and everybody piles into each other, determined to defend themselves. and so on and so on. Now, of course, it all makes for good TV. You might argue that's a moot point in itself. But, you know, the producers love it because it thrives on conflict. And it's the spectacle of pride and division that we all tune in for. Pride and division, and a total absence of humility and unity. And whether it's in The Apprentice or perhaps in more subtle shades, at least I hope so, in your own office, or just elsewhere in life, when we see pride and division, the reason for that, of course there are lots of factors, but the main reason for that is this. Nobody can see God's mercy. Nobody can see God's mercy. It's just not in view. And that's why pride and division can breed and grow in the way that it does. And we continue today, our series in Romans 12, In View of God's Mercy. That's our title for this little 4-week series. Last week we were in verses 1 and 2 of this passage, and we looked at what it means to live in view of God's mercy. And die every day was Paul's command. Remember, Romans 12, full of commands. Die every day was the command. In response to Jesus' death on the cross, for you, in your place, because of your sin, to spare you God's judgment. It's the cross that is at the heart of what Christians believe. If you're here today as somebody still looking into these things, then it is the cross that is at the heart of what Christians believe. Then in response to that, in response to God's mercy, Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Give everything to God, because he has given everything in his Son for you. That's God's mercy. And this week we pick it up in verse 3. And because the Christian life and therefore Christian community are both lived out in view of God's mercy, then our life as a community of believers here in Mayfair, in stark contrast to The Apprentice, quite possibly in stark contrast to your office, is to be one of humility and unity. Let's have a look then. We see two things as we see this. And the first thing Paul says is this, don't get above yourself. Don't get above yourself. Verse 3 he writes, for by the grace given me I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. So the command is clear, isn't it? Don't think of yourself too highly. Rather, think of yourself soberly. Think soberly. Notice that while Paul says this to everyone, I say to every one of you, fittingly, he addresses these Christians here as individuals. Can you see that? It's yourself, not yourselves. Because you see, that's where pride starts to breed, isn't it? In individuals, pride always begins with self. Individuals who get above themselves and think of themselves more highly than they should. C.S. Lewis's classic, Mere Christianity, has a whole chapter on it. It's called The Great Sin. This is what C.S. Lewis writes of The Great Sin. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people, except Christians, ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered, or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, or even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who was not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who was not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking of is pride, or self-conceit. And the virtue opposite to it, in Christian morals, is called humility. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. And it's so true, isn't it? How do I know I'm proud? Because I hate it when I see pride in others. So I hate it when I see somebody who thinks he's a little bit above me. Why? Because I think I'm a little bit above him. And there it's got me. I know I'm proud because I see it in others. You see, pride begins with the individual. And we see that in the workplace, don't we? You win a new client, a successful pitch, and of course it's a team effort and we share success and so on. But we know, don't we, when the press release is drafted or when the email to the rest of the wider team goes out, that somebody will probably want to have a look and get involved in drafting that and just make sure that their name is there or that, you know, that word is changed, just to make sure that it's clear that they were really the one driving it. We see things like that, don't we? We want to put ourselves above others. In my time in consulting, I spent a fair bit of time recruiting, so I saw plenty of CVs. I mean, the language of CVs today is pretty breathtaking, isn't it? Sometimes the way in which people present themselves. I mean, we mustn't be naive, but we need to explain our experience, our achievements, the things we've managed or done or led. That's fair enough. Let's not be naive about this. But I think we know, don't we, when we cross a line, and effectively we're just selling ourselves, aren't we? And we're actually trying to position ourselves ahead of everybody else. But that is the received wisdom in the corporate world. If you don't sell yourself, no one else is going to do it for you. And so we just begin to spin things. And we're all about trying to position ourselves ahead of others. And Paul says here, don't do that. Don't do that. Think soberly. Think soberly in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And it's the same for us. As we mature in the faith God has given us, we learn to think of ourselves soberly, with humility, with increasingly humility, and so we don't get above ourselves. So don't get above yourself, because, says Paul, we're all parts of the same body. And so in contrast here to the pride and division of the apprentice, Paul takes us to the humility and the unity of the body in verses 4 and 5. And here we find the basis of Paul's command not to get above ourselves. Because, he says, just as each one of us has one body with many members, literally it's limbs or parts, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now this image of the church as a body, it's a favourite of Paul's. We see it in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and it's helpful because it highlights for us so graphically the reality that we all have a part to play in Christian community, and we all need each other to play that part. So a body with 12 pairs of hands might sound good, might sound clever, I guess it's good for multitasking, I've got 3 children, I guess 12 pairs of hands will be useful sometimes with what I feel like I have to do. But if it's got no feet, that body, then it won't be able to walk, will it? In the same way, a body with 4 pairs of ears, I guess, would be good for listening. I've got 3 children, my wife tells me that I now have selective hearing. I guess 4 pairs of ears would be good. But if that body's got no mouth, then it's going to find it harder to communicate. I take it the picture's fairly clear. It's simple, isn't it? But it's very clear. One body, many parts, different functions, all needed. And then notice in verse 5, 2 little details that help shape our relationships in Christian community. 2 details that put us in right standing with God and then with each other. Here's the first. So first, in terms of our relationship with God, notice what, or rather who, is the source of our unity. So in Christ, says Paul, we who are many form one body. So our unity comes from the reality that we're all in Christ. We're all one in Him. That's how we who are many can form one body together. Second then, in terms of our relationship with each other, notice how we're to think of each other. Each member, says Paul, belongs to all the others. It's interesting that, isn't it? So you belong to all the others in the room here today. Each member belongs to all the others. It's collective ownership. It means everyone serves each other. No room for individuals. No room for anybody to sit above anybody else. And so it's noticeable here that Paul emphasises not the diversity of the body, although he could. That would be biblical. That would be God-given. That would be something we celebrate. But no, rather he chooses to emphasise the unity of the body. Our unity in Christ, in which we serve one another, a unity that works itself out when we don't get above ourselves, but rather we think soberly. And I guess that prompts us to ask, how does that play out for us here at Midweek in Mayfair? What does it mean for us to think soberly as a group of Christians meeting week by week? Well, as you look around the room, Paul says to you, I don't care how long you've been in the industry. I don't care about your network. I don't care about your address book. I don't care about your reputation as a deal maker. I don't care about your personal wealth. Do you know what? I don't even care how long you've been a Christian. Don't get above yourselves. He says, I don't care how busy you are. You belong to all the others here. You're here to serve them. John Stott, who of course died last summer, is a very humbling example of somebody who never got above himself. So Rector of All Souls, Langham Place, later Rector Emeritus, a preacher, writer, scholar of international renown, voted one of Time Magazine's 100 most influential people in the world in 2005. I mean, that's only a few details from his CV. And yet I'm told that when invited to dinner, John Stott was always the first person to the sink to do the washing up afterwards, wherever he was, whoever he was with. He never got above himself. And that's the first thing Paul says, don't get above yourself. So 3-5, verses 3-5, if they help us with our attitude, well then 6, 7, 8 help us now more practically. Because the second thing Paul says is this, we have different gifts. We have different gifts. We're one in Christ, but verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. So notice there's no room for pride here. Our gifts are only ours by God's grace. We haven't earned them. We don't deserve them. We're not special because of them. They're ours by grace. And the great thing about that is that with that now clear, we can talk about our gifts. We can talk about gifts with each other. And there is no misunderstanding. There's no room for anybody to get above themselves. And the message that follows from Paul here is this. Devote yourself to the gift or gifts that you've been given. Work at it, says Paul. Persevere in it. Excel at it. Invest in it. Pursue it. You see, God in His grace, it's nothing to do with us. God in His grace has chosen to give us all different gifts. And so rather than looking at everyone else and thinking, he doesn't have my gifts. I'm a cut above him. Or rather than looking at everybody else and thinking, I wish I had their gifts. I wish I had his or her gift for that. No, Paul urges us just to get stuck into serving the Christian community we're in with the gifts we've been given. The language is really strong here. Go for it, says Paul. And that's worth saying at this point, of course, that a gift is never an exemption. Okay, a gift is never an exemption. And so those with a gift for teaching aren't exempt from serving others. Where we see a need, where somebody needs help, where there's a job to be done, we roll up our sleeves and we do it. There's no sense where any of us can say, well, actually, that's not my area of expertise. You'll need to call so-and-so for that. You know, we do that in the office all the time. It's brilliant. You can just refer everything to another department. We don't do that here. A gift is not an exemption. But we are encouraged here to make the most of the gifts that we've been given. So if your gift is serving, serve. If you can teach, teach. If you're good at encouraging people, take every opportunity to do that. Get around the room and encourage people. That's the tone of verse 7 and 8. If you've got the gift, use it. If you're good at it, do it. Get stuck in, says Paul. It's very practical. And we have different gifts, says Paul. We're to use them for the sake of the body. Paul's always thinking here of the body. So the gifts, spiritual gifts, they're never for us. They're always for the sake of the body. They're always given for the building up of believers. Which, again, prompts us to ask. How can I use my gifts at midweek in Mayfair? How can I use the gifts I've been given to serve this little Christian community? To serve the community of believers in and around my office here in Mayfair? That's a long list. Let me just touch on four of them before we finish. For some, it's primarily in serving. So Christmas just gone was my first experience of the Christians in Prophecy Carol service. For some of you, you've been doing that for many years. What a great event that is. St. George's Hanover Square packed. Hearing a clear presentation of the gospel. And it was a real encouragement to see many involved in serving, praying, inviting colleagues, stewarding, serving mulled wine. I saw a property professional with some years' experience hoovering the carpet in St. George's Hanover Square before going back to work. Great. Nobody getting above themselves, regardless of professional rank, people serving. If your gift is serving, serve. For some it's serving. For others it's teaching. So there are There are some here who are reading the Bible with somebody else, one-to-one, with a friend or a colleague, week by week, gently, faithfully, lovingly, showing them Jesus on the pages of Scripture, week by week over a coffee, talking to them about what it means to be a Christian. That is a wonderful thing to be doing. If you can do that, do it. If it's teaching, let him teach. We need more people here who can do that with a younger Christian or with someone who's wanting to look into Christian things. It helps if you can read. It's useful if you own a Bible. After that, that's about all you need. Give it a go. If it's teaching, let him teach. For some, it will be. For others, it's encouraging. So I'm very thankful here for some who put Tuesday lunchtime in the diary every week. Of course, you can't always come every week. We understand that work things happen at short notice. Life is pressurized. Of course, we understand that. But it is really encouraging when some really do commit to, if at all possible, being here every week. And it's a huge encouragement, it's a huge encouragement to everybody when we see each other doing that. And also then a huge encouragement when some are able to make the effort to get around the room to encourage others. How are you getting on? How can I pray for you? Some here, I think, really do have a gift for that. And Paul would say, make more of it. Make more of it. Do stay if you can just for 5 minutes. Talk to someone. Share an encouragement with someone. It's also a huge encouragement when people are able to stay and make our monthly prayer meeting, first Tuesday of the month, just after this meeting. Last week we had a great number staying to pray. Thank you for staying to pray. We have 2 Christianity Explored courses running on Thursday lunches at the moment. We want to pray for those courses. We want to pray for the work here. It's great when people stay to join us in doing that. And then one last thought on this whole gift of encouragement. For those here who are perhaps more senior in the corporate world, for those who've been around here for longer, can I say, don't underestimate the impact that you have in just making time to encourage someone who's still finding their feet in the working world. It is a huge encouragement when someone bothers. Just a word of encouragement or advice, an offer to pray for someone. I recall making my own way in the world of work, and there were very few role models who were further down the track career-wise and further down the track in the faith who I could look to. So please, if you feel like you've been around the block for a little bit longer, you can be a great encouragement to many here. And so thank you for the time that you give to do that. And finally then, Paul highlights some who are able to contribute to the needs of others. And to them, he says, let him give generously. And he's talking here about contributing money or possessions or other resources for the needs of others. And again, we're very thankful for those here who are financially involved in the work, giving generously to support the ministry here. And if we're going to keep it going, and more than that, if we're going to grow the ministry here in the heart of Mayfair, then we need people who can give to that. And so it may be that as you prayerfully consider how to use the gifts that God's given you, it may be that one response is to be involved in giving financially. That's only 4 from a long list, but the point is this. We have different gifts, says Paul. They're given to us for the sake of the body, so use them for the sake of the body, a body in which nobody gets above themselves. What kind of community do we want to be here in midweek in Mayfair? Well, one that is shaped by God's mercy. One in which everything we do is done in view of God's mercy. So in view of God's mercy, we don't get above ourselves. We are filthy, rotten sinners. We deserve God's judgment. But we've been shown his mercy. That is the good news about Jesus that we want to explain to unbelievers week by week. And we're all parts of the same body. We all need each other. So there's no room for anyone to get above anyone else. And in God's grace, we've been given different gifts. And they're for the sake of the body. Let me pray for us as we finish. Our Father, we remind ourselves today and we thank you for your mercy to us in your Son, crucified, dead and risen again, that we might have life. Thank you for that mercy, and we pray now that as we think about these words from Paul, you would help us to better understand what it looks like to be a community of believers who live and serve together in view of your mercy. Please help us in all that we do, not to get above ourselves, but rather to use the gifts we've been given for the sake of each other and for the sake of those who don't know you, with whom we can be sharing Jesus. Amen.